Welcome. This is the weekly Sunday sermon from Rancho Baptist Church in Temecula, California. You can find us at ranchobaptistchurch.org. This week's message by Lou Dawson, The Core of Christianity, Knowing God. The original date of this message was the 19th of March, 2023.
Well, good morning, Rancho Baptist Church family. My name is Lou Dawson, and it's my great joy and privilege to share God's Word with you this morning. On December the 30th, 2012, a 60-year-old man named Timothy Gray died in Evanston, Wyoming. He was homeless, and he had lived that way for any number of years. All alone, he froze to death that cold December night, and was found under a Union Pacific bridge by a group of children who had gone out to play in the snow the following morning. Now, when the authorities arrived to tend to Timothy's body, they were quite surprised to find an almost 10-year-old uncashed check in Timothy's wallet, which he had in his pocket, was made out to him for many thousands of dollars. And as the police further investigated this very, very odd case, they found out that Timothy had a few very well-off relatives, and in fact, the check in his wallet was from one of them. And they were even more stunned when they discovered that one of Timothy's very wealthy relatives had died about 8 months prior to that particular night, and had left Timothy an inheritance of nearly $16 million. $16 million. Now, whether or not Timothy actually knew about that, they were never really able to determine that. But what was clear is that Timothy was a stunningly wealthy man who lived and died like a pauper. Now, back in the Apostle Paul's time, his beloved Ephesian church was in danger of doing their very own version of Timothy Gray's sad life, but in a spiritual sense, not in a physical one. Paul had founded this church in about 53 AD and had lovingly pastored this church for 3 years after that. In 57 AD, he made an urgently needed side trip down to Ephesus and spoke to the elders, and during that time, he solemnly warned them to watch out for false teachers who would arise from actually within the congregation itself and attempt to lead people in the church astray. About 5 years later, in 62 AD, as Paul wrote the letter that we call the Book of Ephesians, these false teachers had indeed appeared in the church in Ephesus. And these evil men were teaching a false gospel of salvation by Jewish legalism, of severe treating of their bodies, and salvation through a possession of just special privileged knowledge. Consequently, the Ephesians were being dragged into disunity. You see that in the letter. And especially spiritual poverty, both of which are the inevitable result of such deceitful instruction. The situation was so dire that a year later, Paul instructed his friend and protege, Timothy, to remain on at Ephesus as long as it took to weed out these particular false teachers. And Paul's letter was written in large measure to combat these destructive teachings in Ephesus. Now, at the very start of this letter, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, Paul reminded these believers of six spectacular spiritual blessings that they possessed simply because they had trusted in Christ and were in Him. And you see that phrase, in Christ, and in him repeated throughout that particular passage. And these magnificent spiritual blessings included being chosen by God in verse 4, being adopted as God's beloved children in verse 5, being redeemed from slavery to sin and forgiven of all their sins in verse 7, being made aware of God's private plans for all of creation in verses 9 and 10, being given an inheritance of all things as co-heirs with Jesus in verse 11, and being given the precious gift of the Holy Spirit as the Father's guarantee that he would deliver on all of these particular promises that he had given them. Really, in a nutshell, Paul reminded his beloved Ephesians that they were insanely rich by virtue of their simple faith in Christ, insanely spiritually rich. Now, the passage of Scripture that we're going to dig into this morning comes right after this passage that we just looked at here. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, Paul prayed fervently for these beloved saints. He started out with the main topic of his prayer, asking that they would deepen in their relationship to God. And completely contrary to what the false teachers were teaching, this relationship was really at the very heart of the Ephesian Christians' faith. And he further prayed that as these saints lived in loving communion with God, that they would become increasingly aware of three important realities that flow out of knowing him. And with all this in view, the title of this morning's sermon is The Core of Christianity, which is Knowing God. Please follow along as I read Ephesians 1, 15 through 23 out loud. Paul said, "For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Well, let's pray for the Spirit's guidance and understanding and applying this passage for God's word, from God's word. Our Lord, the Spirit, would you please cause us to understand this passage well, and help us to apply it well. We need you to do that. We need you to do that. So do that work in our hearts so that we might bring glory to you as we understand and apply your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the first thing that we'll look at in the scripture passage this morning is the reasons for Paul's prayer in verses 15 and 16. Now, notice how he starts out this prayer. He says, "For this reason." You see, the vast spiritual blessings that the Ephesian believers possessed were the primary reason that were motivating this particular prayer. And implicit in this is Paul's deep concern that his beloved congregation might be lured away from regularly marveling in these great spiritual blessings, which we talked about previously. They really do. They constitute our true identity as Christians, contrary to what the world and what the devil would want us to believe. We are deeply loved children of God, promised a blessed eternity with our brother Jesus, and shepherded through this life by the power of the Holy Spirit. We really must keep these truths front and center before our eyes, lest we grow weary and lose heart. Now, in the rest of verse 15, Paul elaborated on why these spiritual blessings motivated him to pray for these saints. His awareness of the Ephesian believers' faith in Jesus and their love for one another inspired him to constantly give thanks to God, and also constantly that he would pray for them. Now, why these two things? And that's because faith in Christ and love for one another in the body of Christ are the primary defining marks of a genuine Christian. And because the Ephesians were professing their faith in Christ and they were fervently loving one another, then Paul was very confident that these folks were indeed saved. And thus he knew that the spiritual blessings of being in Christ applied to the Ephesians because they were genuine believers. And this is what motivated him to pray. Now, having given the reasons behind his prayer for the Ephesian saints, in verse 17, we see the request of Paul's prayer. Now, the specifics of this fervent prayer request were that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now, there are a number of interesting things to notice about this particular prayer request. First, you'll notice that Paul's prayer request was that God would give the Ephesian believers a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, some of you may note that in your particular Bible translation that Paul's prayer was that the Lord would give the Ephesians the spirit of wisdom and revelation. In other words, the Holy Spirit. So, why the difference in the translations here? Without getting lost in the weeds here, the answer is that the Greek Paul used here was somewhat ambiguous, and really either translation is acceptable, though I tend to favor the A Spirit of Wisdom and Revelation version. I believe that Paul was praying that the Ephesian Christians would have a disposition of understanding and growing insight. Now, second, notice that Paul's prayer request was for wisdom and revelation for a particular object. He had a particular object in mind. And that object was the knowledge of God. Now, the Greek word here used for knowledge that Paul used, it has the unique idea behind it of full knowledge, of true knowledge that's gained by experience. One well-known Bible commentator summed up this concept saying, the knowledge emphasized here is not a superficial knowledge or mere surface awareness of facts about Christ, but a genuine personal sharing of life with Him. It's a knowledge of God that is it's gained by experience that leads to action. To illustrate, I could describe to you in great detail what my lovely wife Karen is like, and you would have extensive head knowledge about her. But in addition, if you met her in person and you spent time talking with her, seeing firsthand how Karen lived out what I had described to you, then you would have knowledge of Karen in the sense of the word that Paul used here. This type of knowledge is grounded in mutual fellowship and communication. And this is the knowledge of God that Paul prayed would increasingly become real in the lives of these beloved Ephesian saints. Now, this idea of truly knowing God by experience is it's no way unique to this particular passage of Scripture. In Colossians 1 verse 10, Paul prayed that the Colossian believers would increase in their true experiential knowledge of God, same word. In 2 Peter 1 verses 2 and 3, Peter commented that grace, peace, and everything pertaining to life and godliness is granted to believers through this same true knowledge of God. Using a slightly different form of this word, in John 17:3, Jesus stated that this knowledge of God and of himself, it's the entire essence of eternal life. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, the Apostle Paul remarked that he considered all things to be refuse or rubbish in comparison to knowing Christ. Two verses later, Paul plainly stated that knowing Christ experientially was the great objective of his entire life. In Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4, the Apostle John saw our eternal home, the new heavens and the new earth. And guess what is the primary feature of this glorious place? Well, you guessed it. A face-to-face, 100% experiential knowledge of God by relationship. We will see him and we will know him face-to-face. You see, this true experiential knowledge of God is, it's the very core of the Christian life, both now and into eternity. And this is the reason why this prayer request was at the very top of Paul's prayer requests for these Ephesians. Now, having looked at the reasons for Paul's prayer and the request of Paul's prayer for the Ephesian believers, now let's move on and look at the realizations of Paul's prayer in verses 18 through 23. And there are three realizations that Paul prayed that they would grasp as a result of knowing God. Now, leading into these three realizations, Paul prayed in verse 18 that the eyes of the Ephesians' hearts might be enlightened. And with the heart being the home of a person's mind, Paul is essentially praying that kind of that the lights would go on in their thinking about these three realizations. And the first of these three realizations is in verse 18 as well. As the Ephesian believers grew in their experiential knowledge of God, Paul prayed that they would realize the hope of their calling. The first question that comes to mind here is, well, what's God's calling for the Ephesian Christians? Well, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, we learn that God called believers to be his dearly loved adopted children. In Ephesians 1:1, we understand that God has called believers to be saints, holy and redeemed, forgiven of all of our sin. In Ephesians 2:6, we discover that the Ephesian Christians were called to be seated with Christ in the heavens, sharing his glory as trophies of his grace, of the Father's grace. In Romans 8:17, we learn that believers are called to co-inherit and share everything that belongs to Jesus. And as the creator and owner of all things, guess what we will co-inherit with Jesus? Everything. We get it all along with him. In 2 Timothy 2:12, we learn that the saints will someday rule over all creation. And in Matthew 28:20, we discover that Christians are called to companionship with Jesus both now and forever. These things and many others constituted the calling of the Ephesian believers and us as well. And Paul's prayer is that the mind-boggling realities of this calling would fill these believers full of hope. Now, one crucial clarification here involves the idea of hope. In our day, the idea of hope is more like, it's more like the notion of wishing. Today, if I were to say, well, I really hope that that will happen, the sense of that statement is that I'm wishing that something would occur, but I didn't really have a whole lot of confidence that it really would. In the Apostle Paul's day, the word hope meant something very different. Hope involved desiring for something to happen and being totally confident that it would actually happen. Thus, Paul was praying that the stunning truths of the Ephesians' calling would fill them full of confident expectation about the present and their futures as well. Now, why was hope near the top of Paul's prayer list for these particular believers? Well, life was tough for these saints. Up and beyond the normal difficulties of life 2,000 years ago, and there were plenty of those, these believers were experiencing persecution for their faith, much like the Apostle Paul experienced when he came and lived in Ephesus for 3 years. It really would have been oh so easy for these Ephesian church members to become discouraged and lapse into hopeless despair and just kind of give up and walk away from their faith. So we looked at the first of these three realizations that Paul prayed the Ephesian believers would grasp, which was the hope of their calling. Now let's look at the second one of these realizations in the last part of verse 18, where Paul prayed that the Ephesian church would realize what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. As we unpack this densely worded statement, we need to start back a few verses earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Look at that. Now, this is one of the spiritual blessings that the Ephesians received as a result of trusting in Christ and being in him. And this spiritual blessing was that these believers had been given an inheritance, which Romans 8:16 identifies as God himself and being co-heirs with Jesus. Now, when we consider what is said in verse 18, it's easy to simply assume that the inheritance we looked at back in verse 11 is what Paul is talking about here. But look a little bit more carefully at verse 18. What is being talked about here is not the Ephesians' inheritance, but God's inheritance. And according to this verse, the God of the universe, the creator and owner of all things, who could have chosen anything that he wanted as his inheritance, has simply chosen one thing. One thing. God has chosen as his inheritance the saints. What the God of the universe desires as his eternal inheritance is his dearly loved children. We are his glorious inheritance. And I don't know about you, but that to me is mind-blowing. Why would he want that? The Ephesian believers and us believers today are his immensely valuable, precious treasure. We are the bride of his son Jesus, and he deeply desires eternal companionship with us. Though it's obviously a very dim reflection of this reality, as a father myself, I know how much I enjoy time spent with my children. They've become adults for many years now, and they have kids of their own, but I still treasure the times when Karen and I get the chance to go down and spend time with them and visit with them. And I believe this joy is a faded picture of sorts of my Heavenly Father's desire to enjoy fellowship with his children. You see, Paul knew that it was critical that the Ephesian believers knew the nature of their relationship with God. It's a love relationship from God's side, the love of a perfect father for his deeply imperfect children. In Romans 8:15, commenting about the nature of this relationship, the Apostle Paul observed, you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And that word Abba could be best translated daddy. That's the type of relationship that God wants with us. And why would it be critical for the Ephesians to grasp the loving character of this relationship? Well, later on in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul clarifies why this understanding is very, very important. Turn there. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Now, in this verse, Paul begs the Ephesian saints. He says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And then he exhaustively laid out what this worthy walk looked like in the whole rest of the book of Ephesians, chapters 4 through 6. But notice how it starts out in verse 1. It starts out with the word, therefore. Now, this connective word indicates that what he had said previously, in fact, in chapters 1 through 3, regarding their relationship with God as his treasured children, this was the reason why the Ephesian believers should walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You see, loving God as a response to his love for us, it's the only enduring motivation for obedience to him. That's the connection here. And this is why realizing that God's children are his treasured inheritance was so critical in terms of the way Paul thought about obedience. So having looked at the first two realizations that Paul prayed the Ephesians would grasp, now let's look at the last of these realizations in verses 19 through 23. In these verses, Paul prayed that these Ephesians would grasp what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You see, Paul was adamant that these believers realized the great power of God himself, that it lived inside of them. In order to make sure that they understood the immensity of this power, Paul indicated that it was in accordance with or of the same magnitude as two other great displays of God's might. Now, the first of these displays was God's mighty power that occurred when God the Father raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand. And I think that we sometimes really don't understand the immensity of the power involved in the resurrection and exaltation of Jesus. For starters, the resurrection involved God completely suspending a number of the fundamental laws that govern our universe. The scriptures teach that Jesus didn't decay after he died. And according to the second law of thermodynamics, that is impossible. In addition, Jesus' body was transformed into a perfect glorified body that walked through walls and appeared and disappeared at will. And then as his disciples watched, he was miraculously transported into heaven. Now, the second display of God's mighty power that Paul cited in this passage was the Father placing all things in subjection under Jesus. He is the supreme ruler of all of creation. What Jesus says goes. Nothing is able to resist his will, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. And again, this same massive power of God that resided in these Ephesian believers, it resides in us as well. According to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, God's great power has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Every single thing. Colossians 1:11 indicates that God's power enables us to remain completely steadfast and patient in our faith. According to 2 Timothy 1:8, we are strengthened by God's power to endure suffering for the sake of the gospel. And in Romans 8:13 indicates that the Holy Spirit's mighty power enables us to abound in hope. According to Ephesians chapter 3, 16 and 17, the Holy Spirit's power strengthens us so that we may live in that dwelling personal relationship with Jesus in this lifetime. So why was realizing the incredible power in them near the top of Paul's prayer list for the Ephesians? Well, back in Acts chapter 19, we learned that many of the Ephesian church members were deeply involved in the occult before they came to faith in Christ. And also in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul devoted a considerable amount of that entire chapter to helping these believers stand firm against the wiles of the devil. You see, it was a very real temptation for these Ephesian saints to feel anxious, to feel powerless, and fearful in their struggle against the evil one. They knew the devil's power firsthand. And this is why Paul prayed that these believers would realize the vastness of God's mighty power that lived in them. So this morning we've explored the reasons for Paul's prayer, the request of Paul's prayer, and the realizations of Paul's prayer. And now all that remains is that we studied this morning is that we look at our response to Paul's prayer. And setting the stage for our application of this passage, I believe it's important to consider how the Ephesian believers applied this prayer that Paul had prayed on their behalf. And this consideration is actually horrifyingly brief. You see, they didn't apply it. They did not apply it. About 30 years later, the apostle, after he penned this prayer for his beloved Ephesians, the apostle John recorded Jesus' scathing words to this church in Ephesus in Revelation 2, verses 2 through 5. And I'm going to read it to you. Jesus said, "I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they're not. And you have found them to be false, and you have persevered, and you have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But this I have against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore remember from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you, and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent." You see, 30 years after Paul wrote to the Ephesian believers, they had left their first love relationship with the Lord. And the word used here for left in this particular passage, it means that they had deliberately and knowingly departed from Jesus as their first love. This word can also be translated divorced. They had divorced their first love. They had walked away from growing in knowing God. And in its place, the Ephesians were pursuing doctrinal orthodoxy, the do's and the don'ts of Christianity. Today, this would be like us knowing our Bibles inside and out, but not seeking to know and love God. It would involve being all in regarding head knowledge, but neglecting the core, which is relationship. And Jesus told the Ephesian believers how to respond to his rebuke, as well as what would happen if they didn't return and repent. Even more tragically, the Ephesian church apparently did not heed Jesus' words and revelation either. And though its decline was gradual, this great church did a spiritual version of what Timothy Gray did spiritually. The Ephesian church froze to death spiritually. Despite all of the great spiritual wealth they possessed by virtue of being God's beloved adopted children. Today, there's no trace of the Ephesian church at all in modern-day Turkey. And furthermore, there are scarcely any Christians anywhere around the site of where that church existed. So with that sobering picture in view, how should we respond and apply to Paul's prayer? Well, first and foremost, I believe that we've got to adjust our thinking and our actions around the realization that the Christian life is primarily about knowing God. But it's not just about knowing facts about God. It's about a sharing of life in a relationship with Him. The primary feature of eternity will be knowing God face to face. And the Christian life on this rock is meant to be a real, though imperfect, version of that same reality. Now, instead of just reading your Bible, we really must change our thinking to reflect the fact that the God who loves us is speaking to us through this word. And each time we open it, we should know that God is speaking to us and expect our Lord to speak to us through His word. And we must also revise our thinking about our prayer time to reflect the realities of that relationship as well. Our prayer time should always include just simply responding back to what God is saying through His word, thanking and praising Him, diligently applying it, but sharing our hearts back with Him too. That's relationship. Now, secondly, like the Apostle Paul, we must make gratitude a very regular part of our lives. Even as Paul constantly thanked God for His work in the Ephesian believers, we should regularly praise and thank God for all the spiritual blessings that are ours because we are His beloved children. Use Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 as a starting point, as a springboard for praise and thanksgiving. Had a great time doing that this week. And as we make gratitude a habitual practice, the truths of God's calling will fill us full of confident expectation and also the reality of being God's treasured inheritance will stimulate us to overflow with gratefulness and cause our loving obedience to grow. Obedience is always an overflow of relationship. Lastly, we must adjust our thinking to the truths regarding the mighty power of God that reside in us. As a starting point, we must know and review the truths that we've talked about this morning, about God's mighty power in and through us. And we must choose to believe these truths rather than listen to our own feelings and of spiritual inadequacy and also the lies of the devil. He wants us to believe that we're powerless and defeated, even when the exact opposite is the truth. And we must trust that God's power is perfected in the midst of our weaknesses, even as God reminded the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And we must learn to be content with our weakness, because I don't know about you, but I got lots of that. Even as we trust that God's mighty power will be manifested in and through us as we walk in fellowship with Him. Let's pray. Oh, our wonderful Heavenly Father, we stand amazed that you want to know us. In equal measure, we are deeply blessed that you have so clearly revealed yourself in the person of Jesus and through your word. Ignite a burning inferno of desire in us such that we would aggressively pursue knowing you, realizing that someday we will see you and we will speak with you face to face and you with us. Thank you that we have confident expectation of this glorious ending, knowing that we are your precious inheritance. And thank you that you have poured into us your mighty power so that we might know you and be like you in all that we say and do. Oh Lord, to you be glory now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.